Good evening, and thank all of you again for being here on this another beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. I first want to thank our brother Ron for that fine prayer, and I do appreciate that so much, and I know the Lord does too. As we begin this evening, brethren, I would like to take the time to read the entire seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs. Would you turn with me to the seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs? Seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs. The Bible says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird chastens to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken to me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Now, I like to begin this passage this morning. I began with this passage this morning, this evening rather, because I want to talk to you about sin. I want to talk to you about sin. Let me say, first of all, I think this really happened. In other words, in order to show just how great the dangers are that are being presented by the seduction of the temptress, Solomon didn't use abstracts or he didn't use any symbols. No, what he did was to describe an actual example of what he had seen from his own window. And the passage shows, brethren, shows us how sin works. How just, not just sexual sin, but sin in general. Remember, sin is what sent our Lord Jesus to the cross. Sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. First, Solomon saw in the young man passing, verse 7 says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. As I understand it, the Hebrew shows that there was a deliberate act, that it was with a measured step that he turned that corner and he headed down her street. Now I want you to hold your place in Proverbs chapter 7, and we're going to come back and forth, but go to James chapter 1. Back and forth from James to Proverbs 7. James 1. Now this fellow had made up his mind to go headlong into sin. That reminds me so much of the words in James 1 verse 14. Where we're told, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from it, of his own lust and enticed." Generally speaking, when sin is ultimately committed, it is because we have thought about it beforehand. Did you ever think about that? Most of the time, it is something we've thought about beforehand. Generally speaking, it does not happen accidentally. But now, it progresses. It progresses. The will yields to the desire, and the steps are taken to bring it to pass. She is there, and very guilty. And as she flaunts herself in her smooth words of seduction, as she entices the man to do what he wanted to do in the first place and what he had put himself in a position to be able to do. Again, I think of the words of James 1 and verse 15, if you would, where James wrote, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Now, what does this fellow do? Back to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 22. What did he do? He indicates a slight hesitation. Then suddenly, all at once, he does what he put himself in a position to do. Verse 22 says, "He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks." Now that verse in James 1, again, I want you to turn back to James 1, ends with verse 15, with the words, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What does Solomon say? Verse 23 of Proverbs 7. He said, "Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." Down in verse 27, Solomon says, "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." This is sin. This is sin. This is how it works, and that is its end result. Now, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews, the third chapter. We're finished with Proverbs, the seventh chapter. Hebrews, the third chapter, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. The Hebrew writer wrote, verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. I want us to talk in a few minutes about the deceitfulness of sin. Think about this with me, if you would. If sin presented itself as it really is, with all the pain and the awful consequences that it can cause in this life, with all the heartache and the sorrow that it brings to people caught up in it, and certainly the unspeakable torment in the life to come, do you think any rational, mentally sound individual would ever get involved in it? Think about that. Sin by its very nature must be deceitful. It has to be deceitful. It must promise pleasure and joy and happiness, whatever, in order to get people to fall into it. It has to have those things. It must promise those things. And once a person yields, the next time is easier, and the time after that is still easier, and the third time yet even easier. Because it also serves to harden. It hardens your heart. And pretty soon, there is a heart black as coal and almost impossible to penetrate. I want to talk to you in the time remaining about three things that sin will do. Brethren, there may be some folks here this evening who are caught up in sin. And I just don't believe that anyone in that situation, especially one who wears the name of Christ, has given serious and sober consideration to the consequences, both now and eternally, of their actions. So I ask you the question, what will sin do? What will it do? Well, the first thing I want to guarantee you about sin is it will take you farther than you wanted or ever intended to go. I don't know of anyone caught up in sin that did not begin by taking the first step. Oh, it isn't going to matter if I go out and have a drink or two with my friends. What difference is it going to make if I flirt just a little bit with the person at work? Does it really matter if I go to see that movie? A person cannot get caught up in something if they don't want to take that first step to begin with. And something else about sin is that once you start, it seems like you have to keep adding sin to sin to sin in order to cover the sin that you committed in the first place. People start lying about what they've been doing, hiding this and that, and destroying trust. And it's just a fact that involvement in one sin often leads to the involvement in other sins, and before you know it, you have a package deal of sins that are going to be hard to face up to and to correct. Let's look together at a classic example of this. Think about it. This is a classic example. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you would. And there we're going to read, starting with verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." First of all here, we see David violating all manner of decency by gazing at Bathsheba to start with, as she bathed. That was followed by his thinking about committing adultery with her, followed by her sending for her, and that followed by the actual act. You see how sin works? That's how it works. She conceived, and that created another problem for David. He had her husband Uriah called back from battle to lay with his wife to thereby hide David's sin. When Uriah showed himself to be a man of considerable honor, David sought to get him drunk so that his honor wouldn't stand in the way and he would lay with his wife. Again, David's plan failed. So in verse 14 and 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see what David did. It says, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.'" So as you can see, one sin led to another, which led to another, which led to murder. I used to think that that kind of deception and ungodly activity is rather unusual and out of the ordinary. But I don't think that way anymore. Sin can, and it will take you further than you ever wanted or intended to go. Now the second thing, brethren, sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. So often, those who get caught up in sin have no intentions to let that happen. They did what they did the first time because of the pleasure involved, or maybe they drank to be sociable or for business. Maybe they flirted just a little bit because they thought it would be harmless fun. Maybe they looked at that picture or that movie because they thought, "So what? It's in the privacy of my own home." Well, that kind of stuff is happening to Christians, brethren. Let's face it, if sin wasn't pleasurable, there would be no temptation. You ever think about that? If it wasn't pleasurable, there'd be no temptation. And let's face it, it really doesn't seem like in many instances, it does seem rather like many instances, that grass is greener on the other side. After all, the Bible does talk about the pleasures of sin in Hebrews 11 and verse 25. But you can't purposely sin just a little. You can't sin just a little. There's no such thing as a little sin in the eyes of God. God nor Satan cannot be manipulated that way. So often when Christians who should no longer live in sin, when they start to dabble in it, just a little, what happens is exactly what Peter said would happen in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Let's look and see what Peter says about it. this should scare you to death. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. Peter says, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." It may be that someone was just going to do just a little, then they get entangled therein and they're overcome. I wish I could get folks to understand that when Christians start to dabble in sin, nothing good comes from it. It can and it does entangle and overcome people. And someone who was once a faithful child of God is back in the world. And as far as God is concerned, they're like a dog eating his own vomit or the pig that has been washed clean and now wallowing in the mire. That's what God thinks of you if you go back into the world. Finally, brethren and friends, the third point I want to make is that the Bible absolutely guarantees that sin will end up costing you more than you ever wanted to pay. Most never consider the consequences of their sinful actions before they take them. I believe if they did, they wouldn't do it. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin. What alcoholic ever planned on killing an innocent person because they were driving drunk? What unfaithful husband or wife ever thought they would lose the love and respect of their children and the love and respect of their family? How many considered the physical pain, the mental suffering, the wrecked homes and the marriage, the neglected children and shattered lives destroyed by involvement in sinful activity? And beyond all of that, a Christian who involves his or herself in sin has counted the blood of the covenant. That's the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10 and verse 29. There is nothing to look forward to if they do not repent, but a never-ending torment in hell. Think about it. There's nothing to look forward to if you don't repent except a never-ending torment in hell. It may be that some may think, well, that can't happen to me. I'm a good Christian and I don't take part in that kind of activity. Does anybody actually think that a person became a Christian planning to do that kind of stuff? I don't think so. I do not believe it. But sadly to say, there are Christians who go to bars. There are Christians who engage in social drinking. There are Christians who dabble in the lottery. There are Christians who dress immodestly and don't even think about those that they might be causing to lust. There are Christians involved in adultery and fornication. All of the works of the flesh that characterize the world can and do rear their ugly heads in the church. Can these things take us farther than we ever intended or wanted to go? Can these things keep us longer than we ever intended to stay? And can they cost us so much more than we thought we would ever have to pay? Of course, the answer is yes. And they can cost us our souls. Look at Psalms chapter 1, the first Psalm. Psalms 1. David wrote in Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's what we Christians are to do. One last passage. Would you turn with me to Proverbs, the 4th chapter? So I beg you, brethren, please, please, we must heed the words of Solomon, who wrote in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, these words. Enter not into the paths of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil man. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Good, 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 good advice. And Paul put it very well when he wrote, be not deceived, be not deceived. Now there's a story that's told of a small lamb and its mother. It seems that the lamb passed a pig pen early one morning on the way with its mother to the pasture. Watching the pigs wallow in the mud seemed like fun, and on an especially hot day, the lamb asked his mother if he could jump the fence and wallow in the cool mud. She replied, no. Then the lamb asked the usual question, why? Why not? The mother just said, sheep don't waller. Sheep don't waller. Well, this didn't satisfy the lamb. He felt that he had kind of been put down, or that he had, as she had exercised force that she shouldn't have done. So as soon as the mother was out of sight, the lamb ran to the pig pen and he jumped the fence. He was soon feeling the cool mud on his feet, then on his legs, and soon on his stomach. After a few minutes, he decided he'd better go back to his mother, but he found that he couldn't. He was stuck in the mud. Mud and wool don't mix. His pleasure had become his prison. He was hopelessly bound by his own folly. He cried, and finally he was rescued by the pig farmer. The farmer washed and he cleansed him and returned him to the fold, upon which the lamb's mother said again, remember, sheep don't waller. Sin is like the predicament of the lamb in the pig pen. It sticks to you and it makes it almost impossible to get out of the sty. Also, sin looks so nice to engage in, so easy to escape whenever we wish to. But you know, that's not true. That is not true. Pleasures, which we desired for just a little while, imprison us for a lifetime, brethren, and will follow us over into eternity. Sin is something that we engage in because that's what we want to do, even though we've been told that it's wrong and not to do it. But once in sin, we must want to get out of it and then have someone to help us. Jesus will help cleanse you if you want out of your sin. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of hearts so hardened that the devil takes away God's word as easily as birds feeding on the top of a road. So do not resist the truth. Do not close your heart to it. If you decline the invitation now, you may lose all interest for the future, and the door will be shut. How sad that is. So, brethren, I ask you, if you're in sin this evening, if you are in sin this evening, I ask you and I beg you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if it's something you've done, if you're a Christian and you have sinned in a way that others are aware of, or whatever it might be, you got a problem in your heart that you want to get off of your mind, and you need the prayers of the church, after you repented to God, we beg you to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And you'll feel so much better. So much better. Remember, sheep don't waller. Sheep don't waller. If anybody needs help, now's the time to do it. Please come forward now as Bill leads us in an invitation song.